to learning. Repetition. Repetition is the key to learning. For those of you who have been here for some time, it's good to remind ourselves of our core principles. For those of you who have been here for a shorter time, it's necessary that you know where Mayfair Bible Church and the elders stand. We desire to be disciples of Christ, emptied of our own wills for our lives and filled with His will for our life, gathered around two external symbols of internal realities, baptism and communion, as we devote ourselves to prayer, worship, fellowship, and teaching. Teaching the fundamentals with which we will not compromise, and guarding against the Luciferian doctrines of division, victimization, and envy, which we will not tolerate in here. Pursuing peace through Christ alone, and preserving peace among the gathering, expressing to all of those around that we encounter the uncompromising truth of a holy God and the compassionately sacrificial grace of a loving Savior. Today, we're going to explore another topic, everyone's favorite topic. So many of you look forward to this sermon, the beginning of every year, an inspirational topic filled with hope and joy, love and blessing, the topic of suffering. The topic of suffering. And some of you are like, oh, not that one again. I don't want to hear about suffering when I come in the room. What were you expecting me to say? What were you expecting me to say? The word expect is very, very important. It has everything to do with suffering. Our expectations are far more influential than our actual circumstances. I believe that about myself. I believe that about you. Our expectations are far more influential than our actual circumstances. Over the past 17 years, it has become abundantly clear through texts, emails, phone calls, conversations over coffee, conversations in your home, conversations in my home, conversations for endless hours in the back room here, that while our circumstances might be difficult, it's the way in which our circumstances confront or conflict with our expectations, our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our timelines, that has the more profound effect on us. Why is suffering a component in our church's doctrines? Because you don't come to me to talk on end for hours about the great moments in your life, the great things happening in your life. No one sends me a text or an email or has a conversation saying, oh, Pastor Brian, can we talk? Can you set aside 45 minutes to an hour? Because I have something wonderful to tell you. Every once in a while it happens. Every once in a while it happens. It's shocking when it does. It's the conflict between our desires and our reality that causes the problem. And it's in that conflict between our desires and our reality that we find pain and hurt and disappointment and despair. And then a secondary emotion that comes up, anger. We often get angry about the distance between our hopes and our reality. And for the believer, it's not that we've made our expectations too high. It is that we have made our expectations too low. And the retort is sometimes, yeah, but Pastor, what's wrong? Paying my bills is a high expectation. Having good health is a high expectation. Getting my relationships mended is a high expectation. The expectations for our kids, those of you who are parents, those are high. No, these are low expectations, often. We made our expectations so low. It's not that we want too much out of life. It's that we want too little out of life. What's more real or eternal? What's more real or eternal? Your circumstances or your mind? What's more real or eternal? Your possessions or your heart? What's more real or eternal? Your body or your soul? Where's the fight? Where's the fight actually? In what we can see or in what we cannot? Christ did not live, die, and live again to change your circumstances. Now, every time I say this, people get into a huff. Listen again, and listen carefully. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, did not come in the flesh, God veiled in flesh, to live that life and die that death and be resurrected again to new life to change your circumstances. Do you really have a theological or doctrinal issue with that statement? This happened to change you and me much higher than our circumstances. You are free to pray that God would change your circumstances. Please heal my body. Please make the bills get paid. Please change my boss's disposition toward me. Please, please, please. You're free to go home and pray all you want about your circumstances, but I challenge you. I challenge you to spend an equal amount of time in prayer praying that God would change your mind regarding your circumstances. I dare you to do that. Spend, I don't know, 15, 20 minutes praying about your problems, then ask God for 15 or 20 minutes in every way in which you can to change your mind about your problems. And I dare you to spend an equal amount of time praying that God would expose your heart regarding your circumstances. You want to spend 15, 20 minutes praying about your difficulties, the trials in your life? Spend an equal amount of time praying that God would show you what your heart is depending on that's being threatened by those circumstances. What your mind believes about who you are in Christ and what your heart is depending on for peace, pray an equal amount of time as you do begging for relief. I dare you. What should a disciple of Jesus Christ expect from this life? Suffering. Only a fool believes that this life and this world is going to get better and better and better. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I'm telling you that Peter is talking to people who have different expectations than Peter has. Don't be surprised as though this is some strange thing. Peter tells them. John 16:33, in this world you will have a bed of roses. You will walk streets of gold. No, in this world you have tribulation. Now, that's an important word, because tribulation doesn't mean uncomfortable times. Tribulation means a shaking. A shaking. Luke 9:23. If anyone, raise your hand if this is you. If this is you, raise your hand. If anyone wishes to come after me, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, he must deny himself and take up his cross, how often? Daily. And follow me. Where did he walk? To his own death. To death of self. Your cross is not your circumstance. Your cross is emptying yourself of your desires for your life. That's what Jesus was doing in the garden. Hebrews 12:7-11. It is for discipline that you complain, bemoan, beg for reprieve. No, that you endure. God deals with you as sons. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Man, when I got in trouble, I loved it. Woo! I looked forward to my dad coming home on Thursday nights. Get that list. My mother, you know what your son did. Uh-oh. I tried to use a plate once. It worked. He didn't know, but then he found out. And that was bad. 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How many of you believe that verse? You believe in the inspired word of God, that it's all truth, inerrant? How persecuted are you? What does that have to say with your godly living? These verses tell us that we should expect suffering. Some theologians, better minds than mine, have put suffering into three categories. You know them: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because we are in a sinful, fallen, broken world with sinful, fallen, broken people. Accidents, tragedies, disease, pestilence, natural disasters, even predatory people, evil people. As of late, I have to include propagandists, liars and lies, egomaniacs, fear mongers, power mongers, tiny tyrants, and little dictators. We live in a fallen, broken world with fallen, broken people. And there's suffering to be encountered and persecution to be encountered because of that. Consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because we make poor decisions, bad decisions, mistakes. We often end up in very, very difficult, even life-threatening circumstances because of our own actions And for the believer, for the Christian, in those moments, not only do we experience the consequence of our own actions, but if we've been sinful, we're going to experience the discipline from a good, loving Heavenly Father. And consider for a moment that there is suffering to be experienced because the same enemy who hated and persecuted Jesus Christ hates and wants to persecute you. And more his minions are growing around us in throngs and throngs and throngs. But don't ever forget that all of these things are Father filtered. There is nothing that's going to happen in your life or that has happened in your life or is happening right now that God is unaware of. Nothing. One of the questions I receive most often, and honestly, one of the most frustrating or difficult questions to answer is, why is this happening? Why do I have to go through this? Why is this so hard? And truly, my basic response is because life is hard. Life stinks. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by the hard times. We should be overwhelmed by the good times, shouldn't we? That there's any grace. That there's any mercy. That there's any protection. That there's any provision. That there's any blessing. That there's any compassion. That there's any gentleness. That there's any kindness, or that there's any generosity or charity to be experienced in this life, that's what's overwhelming. And those moments, those are the moments that should catch us and capture our attention every day. That's the amazing part. That in a world fallen and broken, with fallen and broken people and bad decisions and horrible circumstances, that we're touched. We're touched by God and by each other. That's the amazing part. So let's deal with this. No matter which of the various types of suffering you and I are going through or will go through, there are always four steps in addressing suffering. Always four steps. Number one, examine yourself. Examine yourself. This is almost always going to be my first question for you. As I listen to you come and talk to me about the difficulty of the moment, the shock of the moment, this is almost always going to be my first track into your life. Why are you so emotionally bothered by the circumstances in your life that are bringing about difficulty or suffering? Why? Why are you overwhelmed? Why are you distraught? Why are you in despair? Why are you depressed by these circumstances? That's where we're going to go when you come and talk to me or Joanna. Suffering identifies the things that we are depending on for peace. Listen to that very carefully. Suffering exposes the things we are depending on for rest, calm, contentment, order, tranquility, harmony, wholeness, fullness, completion, safety, security, and blessing. The desire for peace in all of those words that we can take right out of the Greek and Hebrew meaning, the desire for peace was put into our hearts by God to draw us close to God. However, the heart is deceitful and... Okay, let's try this again. The answer is deceitful and then desperately wicked. Okay, so the heart is
deceitful
and
desperately wicked.
Who can know it? Do you have a heart? Do you have a desire? Do you have emotions in your life? Do you have a drive? The fallen heart deceives us first. The fallen heart deceives ourselves. Our hearts convince our minds to contrive a myriad of things to satisfy or satiate the heart. The heart convinces the mind to come up with ways to satisfy the heart. Believing that peace can be achieved through other things than God, a relationship with God. Most often, those things are educations, careers, finances, possessions, hobbies or relaxations, relationships. In our less pretty moments, they are addictions. Addictions. Do you understand that all of these things can actually be addictions? Come on, you know that your career can be an addiction. And you know that your education can be an addiction. And you know that your possessions can be addictions. How many of you thought, man, one of these days I'm going to get a house, man. If I just had a house of my own, and it was all paid off, a house. And how many of you found out, I'm a slave to my house? I'm telling you what, man. There is a large part of me that never ever wants to have to deal with a house again. I deal with this place, which is a beast to deal with. You go ahead and deal with a 120-year-old building. It's awesome. It's great. Every day is a joy. My home, my mother's home. Man, I want to pitch a tent and live out in the woods somewhere sometimes. Have you ever found yourself a slave to your career? My goodness, it's just such a joy to get up and go to work every morning. The people I work with are just wonderful. The money just flows in without effort. It's just crazy. Have you ever found yourself a slave to a relationship? The people that bother me the most are the ones that say, boy, this person completes me. Or there's someone who's been married for a long time. Or this person is my soulmate. No, Jesus is your soulmate. Jesus fulfills. Jesus completes. And the danger in thinking someone else can do that is when they don't. These things are not innately immoral. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that a job is immoral. I mean, ask the jobless. I'm not going to tell you that a house is immoral. Ask the homeless. I'm not going to tell you that an education is immoral. Ask the stupid. Okay? The problem is, they become immoral when we try to derive from them only what God can give. That's when they become immoral. You will love who and what you believe provides, protects, fills, and directs your life. You will love who and what you believe gives you value and significance in your life. And you will sacrifice and worship who and what you believe will bring you peace. And then those things and those people fracture, they break, they go sour, or they're gone altogether, they're taken away. And that moment that you had of fleeting happiness comes tumbling down. And Jesus' words echo in our ears, don't they? What happens to your treasure will happen to your heart. What happens when you lose your job, if that job was your security? What happens when you lose that possession, if that possession was your significance? What happens when you lose that relationship, if that relationship was your fulfillment? Your heart will break as well. Your heart will come crashing down. So when there's suffering, examine it. Examine it to see what aspect of peace it is threatening in your life. 20 years ago, when my life came crashing down, I discovered, I found out, I came face to face with the fact that I was depending on my skills and my finances to be my security. My skills and my finances were my security. And prior to that moment, if you had asked me what my security was, I would have said, God is my security. Of course. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. God is good. God loves me. God directs my life. I'm fine. And then, boom, rubble. Rubble. Have you guys ever had that moment? Like the building that just pancake collapses. That was a moment for Joanna and I about 20 years ago. Everything. Everything. And my wife, the Holy Spirit speaking through the lips of my wife. Brian, why are you so distraught about some of this stuff? What is going on? And I literally said, because it's our security. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth and I saw my wife go, what? I wanted to go, you know, get him back in there. Like butterflies floating away. I gotta catch him. Because it's my security. And I had to learn the hard way that all my talk about, no, the Lord's my security, was just that. See, suffering exposes the idols that we've created even when we're unaware of the degree to which we're worshiping them. Those things that we are emotionally attached to in a way that happiness and normality and day in and day out does not expose. So when you are suffering, ask yourself why. Why am I so bothered by this? Why am I so obsessed with this thing or this person in my life? Why am I so troubled by these circumstances? You have to figure that out. What aspect of peace are you searching for through them? That only God can give you. Challenge number two. He's already yawning. We're only on challenge two of four. Be emptied of your desires and be filled with His. Empty yourself. Be emptied of your hopes and your dreams and your agenda and your timeline for your life and receive His. I can tell you this, I still struggle perceiving security properly, but I am experiencing security in a way for my life that I never could have formed or shaped for myself. The way I understand security today is so much better and lighter than the way I thought of it before, where I had to go out and get it and make it. I believe that this emptying is the hardest thing a disciple of Jesus Christ can do, can experience. This is the kind of suffering we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew intimately what was about to happen. He is God. He ordained this moment. When was Jesus Christ slain? Before the foundation of the earth. There came a moment in time when that had to be lived out, and he knew every punch, every blow, every hammer strike, every whiplash. He knew it, and he came, and he was saying, "Not my will." Three times he is talking to God the Father, saying, "There's got to be another way. Something else is possible with you. You can do something here. I don't want to take this cup. I don't want the cup of God's wrath," was the cup that he was drinking. "I don't want it. Not my will, but thine. This is the suffering we see in the apostles. Difficult lives, beatings, imprisonments, martyrdom all. This is the suffering we see in the early church. Ostracized, kicked out of families, kicked out of jobs and careers, kicked out of towns. This is the suffering, not my will, but your will for my life." Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God can divide soul from spirit. And to understand this properly, it means the being, the cognitive, self-aware individual from their own will, their own drive, their own desires for their life, the mind from the heart. It's the word of God that transforms the mind. It's a transformed mind that subdues the heart. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question here. Can you imagine a moment in time when you are free from your desires for your life? Can you imagine a moment in time when you are free from your hopes and your dreams and your timelines, and you're no longer in control? How many of you does that sound good to? How many of you does that sound not so good to? That's the progression that spiritual maturity takes in our lives. Less of us, more of Him. Emptied of self, filled with the Spirit. That's the definition of rest, by the way. Hebrews 4 tells us a lot about laboring or fighting or wrestling or struggling to enter the rest. It's not struggling to achieve rest. It's struggling to let go. Let go and let God be in control of your life. This is what Hebrews 12 is saying when it tells us to throw off two things. Have you ever thought about this? This is an incredible thing. First, the sin that entangles. Sin has no power over us, no control over us, no authority over us. We are dead to sin. We do not have to sin. You don't. Ever again. Not one more time. Never. You don't have to. The problem is we like our sin. The only reason we sin is because we want to. And the Word of God tells us, throw it off. Throw it off. Cast it away. Be done. Be gone. And second, not only throw off the sin, but also everything that hinders. What hinders us from seeing or understanding or laying hold of God's will for our life? What stands in the way? Our will for our life. That's what stands in the way. We're not only to cast off sin, we are also to cast off our will for our life, which is hindering our hopes, our dreams, our agenda, our timeline. They may not be innately immoral or sinful, but they sure do trip us up and slow us down in this race. And you're running a race. God's half of this equation is to effect righteousness or justification or sanctification, the qualities of his nature in our lives. Our half of the equation is to let go. More than that, throw off and cast away sin and self. Challenge number three, whine and complain. Gather your little group of friends around so you can get it all out and purge yourselves, all your feelings. Get in touch with your... No, stop it. Listen. Persevere and endure. Persevere and endure. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. James 1:3-4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you be made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Romans 5:3-4. And not only this, but we also exult, and your translation may say rejoice. We also rejoice in our tribulations. Does that sound weird to you? I know that is your first response to trials. Woohoo! Party! Right? Rejoice in your tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's about rewards. It's not about eternal life and salvation, getting to heaven. Like, only if I persevere will I get into heaven. That's not what that's saying. That's about a reward in heaven. The crown of life is a reward given you. Do you want to receive that for persevering? Or do you want to be passed over for complaining and griping? When we see trials, tribulations, and difficulties, and hardships, and suffering coming, we want to avoid them. We want to run and hide so they can't find us. And when we're in trials, and tribulations, and difficulties, and hardships, and suffering, we want out of them. But we have to pause and ponder. To stop. I invented a word and I'm sticking with it, and some of you make fun of me, but that's okay. I'm a pretty tough guy. Secular. Life is not linear. Life is secular. Over and over and over and over again, plot the major areas of your life on a circle. Plot them out. Spiritual. Intellectual. Emotional, physical, financial, relational, just plot them on a circle. It's not as if we go through a relational problem and we finally get it resolved and nothing ever happens again. Or we go through a physical or a health problem and it's corrected and we never have to, or we go through a financial problem and boy, we came through that financial problem, we're good the rest of our life. It's not as if these things just go away. You are going to go through these major areas of your life over and over and over and over again. Ask the older people in the room how many times they've gone through spiritual trauma, emotional hardship, physical difficulties, relational difficulties, financial troubles. Ask them. They just keep coming up and up and up and up. You're going to go through suffering in each of these areas time and time again the rest of your life until you see Jesus. So what do you achieve by avoiding them or getting out of today's moment when tomorrow's is right around the corner. It's coming around again. So the best thing you can do is learn from it. Learn about yourself and what this moment is telling you about you and where you're placing your heart and what you're valuing. And learn about God and what God can do through them. Which brings us to, second of all, for me, and I suspect for most of you, I have learned far more from my failures, my trips and my stumbles and my failures, than I ever heard or learned from my successes. I've learned far more from trials and hardships than I ever learned in comfort. I've drawn much nearer to the Lord in the difficult times than I ever did in times of ease. You're not just enduring and persevering because life is hard and there's nothing you can do about it. You're enduring because God has a purpose in everything all the time. To expose and chip away those things. To shape us. To strengthen us, to mature us. Consider these moments, purify your faith. Consider that they build strength and maturity and proven character and hope doesn't disappoint, and bring about approval and reward. So think about it. What does loathing or despising or begging for a quick solution or a reprieve from your circumstances produce? What does it produce? If that's what the Bible tells us, going through them, enduring and persevering produces, then the opposite has to be true. Getting out of them, avoiding them, begging, loathing them, despairing, produces faithlessness, immaturity, weakness, hopelessness, and despair. So we want the end result, but we don't. We don't like the process. Set your mind on enduring and persevering. Challenge number four, in all things, at all times, be thankful and rejoice. No fear. I stood here March 15th, I think it was the March 15th of 2020, and I said, whatever you do, don't you dare make one decision for your life out of fear. No fear. No self-pity. Man, self-pity is like the most irritating quality in a person that I've found. Self-pity. No complaining. No whining. Oh, boo-hoo, I'm going through something that no one else has ever experienced. Bull. Properly addressing anxiety through prayer, be thankful, rejoice in all things at all times. Why? Why are we told, commanded in the Word of God to rejoice and be thankful for the difficult times in our lives? Number one, because He identifies with us. He identifies with us. There's no suffering that any of us have ever experienced that He has not experienced. The anguish of the mind, the anguish of the heart, the anguish and brutality and scarring and wounding of the body, the anguish of relationships, the anguish from the world, the anguish from the enemy, He's gone through it all and exponentially more than we ever will. Not only does Hebrews 4 tell us that He understands our weaknesses, our anguish, our suffering, but He also understands the conflict between mind and heart, the soul and the spirit, that suffering brings about. Except He didn't falter. He didn't stumble and trip. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So often in those moments of suffering, we approach the throne in bitterness and confusion and anger, questioning whether or not he understands, questioning whether or not he cares, demanding reasons and begging for deliverance. To understand that he did not falter, yet suffered in our place. To understand that there's favor and blessing to be embraced in the midst of suffering. To find mercy and grace. So much rest and peace. And it produces endurance and perseverance. Be thankful and rejoice in all things at all times. Why? Number two, because we have the profound privilege of identifying with Christ. Paul's prayer in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. How many of you want to know Jesus? Okay, that was one. And the power of his resurrection. How many of you want to know the power of his resurrection? Raise your hand. Okay, that's maybe half of you. All right. And the fellowship of his glory. No. It's not what it says. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Wow, what a prayer. I wish the Apostle Paul was right here, right now, to pray that prayer for us, right? Peter says in 1 Peter 4:13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Wow. More and more rejoicing, the more and more suffering there is. To be able, in the slightest way, to catch the briefest glimpse of Christ's suffering is beyond measure. It's beyond measure. This is a taste of what it's like to understand purity and holiness and righteousness and justice in a world of chaos and evil. You catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. This is what it's like to understand, to have a taste of a soul trapped inside a body which experiences pain and hurt and wound and scar and death. This is a glimpse into the life of Christ. This is what it is like to be in mental and emotional and spiritual anguish. This is what it's like to have a taste of being taken for granted and mocked and ridiculed and betrayed and abandoned and persecuted. We want Jesus and we want to know that Jesus understands where we're coming from. But do we want to understand where Jesus is coming from? We're comforted when he identifies with us. But have you ever thought that he wants you to understand him? Be thankful, rejoice in all things at all times. Why? Third reason. Because we're not victims. There is an evil, evil, Luciferian, satanic, hellish doctrine being preached out there around you that you are a victim. That is a doctrine of division. Sets us apart, sees someone else as our oppressors. You are in Jesus Christ. You are not a victim. You are victorious. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, and we know that God, who's in control? The oppressors. We know that God causes some things, most things, all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But in all these things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I am not a victim. You are not a victim. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus is a victor. And He is leading us in a parade of victory. He continues in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Sometimes leads us, most times leads us, always leads us in triumph, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. These giants in the land, they seem overwhelming, they seem dangerous, but in Christ they cannot and will not crush you, conquer you, or destroy you. And even that which destroys the body with the first death cannot destroy the soul with the second. Be thankful and rejoice in all things at all times, because it's not about here and now. It's about there and then. And there and then in His kingdom, we desire to reign with Him. Look, this life, this may be a new concept for some of you. This life is a practice session. This is a practice session, okay? If you will, it's a job interview. This life is a job interview for the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Are you going to reign with Him? You don't say yes. That has not quite been determined yet. Listen. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's Romans 8, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, a reward, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. This is a job interview for the millennial kingdom. It may be a hard concept for some of you to hear. Go look at our website and pick up on the sermon series on the book of Hebrews, because that's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. But to conclude, our expectations are far more influential, far more powerful than your circumstances, and suffering is inevitable and unavoidable. Challenge number one, examine yourself. What is suffering exposing about your heart? Challenge number two, empty yourself. Die to self. Challenge number three, persevere and endure. Come through it standing straight up and chin to the wind. Challenge number four, in all things at all times, rejoice and be thankful, because He identifies with you. You have the opportunity to identify with Him, and because you're victorious anyway. And glory awaits. And it's going to make all of this fade from our memory. If you believed with every fiber of your being the in Christ statements that I spent nearly a year teaching, how would you deal with suffering? If you believed it with every fiber of your being, would you deal with suffering in fear and frustration, or in faith and confidence and boldness and victory? When you look back in the book of your life and it's been bound, and you can read it from the struggle of this chapter to the trouble of the next chapter and the trial of the next, do you understand that the final words already say, and you lived happily ever after. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were going to win the game, it was guaranteed, would that affect how you played it?